Take your Bibles, turn with me two places this morning. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I also want you to turn to Genesis chapter 5. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, let me encourage you to make that a regular habit to carry your Bible with you to church. Normally, my Bible is marked in the places I want to go, but this morning I did not do that, so I'm going to find my way there while you're finding your way there. Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 5. Now, we're continuing this morning in a series of messages entitled Courageous Faith. Now, that's sort of repetitive. I get it, courageous faith. Now, probably many of you, when you hear that term courageous faith, you think about somebody like Elijah. That's who I think of when I think about courageous faith. Elijah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. You know the story of Elijah, right? He scaled Mount Carmel and he slayed the prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven. I mean, the great prophet Elijah. You know, you think about somebody that stands and looks fear in the face, stares it down, stands it down. That's what you think of when you think of courageous faith, right? Somebody that takes a great risk and with that great risk, I'm trying to say the second word before I got the first word out. With that great risk comes great reward. But did you know that courageous faith doesn't always look like that? Courageous faith is not always about doing the big thing. Sometimes it's just about doing the simple thing. Sometimes it's not about being a big deal or you know, I think about preachers. You know, I guess you think you're a preacher and you've arrived when you're on TV and you've got a book deal and you've published some books, you know, then you're a big deal. But you know, the most faithful people aren't necessarily the ones that you hear about, but they're the ones that day by day walk with God. I remember years ago, back in 2006, quite a few years ago, I was at the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, and Dr. Jerry Vines, who had been the longtime pastor of that church, I heard him preach his last sermon. Some of y'all know who Dr. Vines is. And I heard him preach his last sermon there as pastor, And he said, you know, when we get to heaven someday and there's going to be this line of all the preachers, and most people think that it's going to be the people like Jack Graham, and y'all know who Jack Graham is, the pastor of Prestonwood, or it's going to be Chuck Swindoll, you know, the pastor of Stonebriar Church. It's going to be these big names, Jerry Vines. Those are guys that's going to be up at the front of the line. He says, but that's not who's going to be at the front of the line. It's going to be that little pastor who served out in that rural farm community who day in, day out, may have only seen a few converts, may have only baptized a few people his entire ministry. That's the guy who had to show up every day when things didn't look good, when things got bleak. He says, that's the guy that's at the front of the line. Because that guy simply walked with God. Now, there are stories of great feats in the Bible, things that people did because of their faith. But there's also stories about people in the Bible who may not have had these big Mount Carmel experiences like Elijah, but they simply walked with God. That's who we want to talk about today. One of those is a guy by the name of Enoch. Enoch. We don't know a lot about him other than we have a record of him in Genesis chapter 5. And listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 5 about Enoch. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And we'll get back to that part here in just a minute. That's what we know, basically, about Enoch, is that he did what? He walked with God. Now, here's what Hebrews says about him, and he's the second person of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, what we refer to as the Hall of Faith. Now, the Hall of Faith is the list or a list of people in the Bible that did things because of their faith in God. Over and over again, you'll see, by faith, so-and-so did this. And here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God and without... Now, look at this in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see that there's no big list of accomplishments for Enoch, right? That there's no slaying of the prophets of Baal. There's no defeating the armies. There's no walking around the city of Jericho until the walls fell down. There's no great stories about things that he did, dropping friends down to be healed by Jesus. But all we see about Enoch is Enoch did what? He walked with God. And he's commended for it. He finds himself listed here in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Why? Because he walked with God. That's what he did. By faith, he walked with God. It's interesting, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, and let's go back there in Genesis chapter 5, and you read the record of all the people that are listed there, it'll say over and over again that this person lived and then they died. And where we expect to see it say Enoch lived, it doesn't say that. It says Enoch walked with God. Now, what does that mean, walk with God? It's really a metaphor. It's talking about a life of devotion to God. But then it says something else. Where we would expect to see, and then Enoch died, it says, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch didn't die. That word took there, now it can mean death, but it can also mean snatch. It can mean to simply take up. Now, Genesis 5 doesn't tell us what he means by took there, but Hebrews chapter 11 does. It says that he was taken up so that he should not see death. This reminds us, doesn't it? For those of you who have talked about and heard about and heard preached about the rapture, this reminds you of the rapture, because the rapture, and listen, when we get into the end times and how things are going to transpire, you know what I always say about the end times? You know, there's all these different theories about, well, is there going to be a rapture? Are we going to live through the tribulation? Do we come out before, in the middle, after? We ascribe to the pan theory of the end times. You know what the pan theory is? It's all going to pan out in the end. Regardless of how the order of events happens, it's all going to pan out in the end because Jesus is Lord. But there may be a rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this. It says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the air. We'll be snatched up together with them in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. But this taking up of Enoch is a powerful reminder that we were born not to die. You think about that. Adam and Eve were not created by God. They were not born so that they, or they weren't born, they were created by God, that they weren't created so that they would someday die. Death came as a result of sin. Had there been no sin, there would have never been death. We ourselves aren't created to die. This is why we don't look forward to it. This is why we dread it. This is why aging is so hard on us, because we know that there's a termination date for all of us. Every one of you, you don't know when it is, but every one of you have an expiration date. One day you're going to cease to be here, because you're going to die. And that's because sin entered the world. And this is a wonderful reminder, a powerful reminder, that we were not born to die. But it's also a powerful reminder of the mercy of God. You see, Jesus tasted death for us, so that through faith in Him, death is simply an avenue by which we are transported to Him. If you know Him. So when we think about Enoch, and we think about his faithfulness, and we think about walking with God, what I want you to see here, not just that, okay, this is great. He was one of two people in the Bible, it says, that did not pass through death. The other one, by the way, was Elijah. But we're going to pass through death unless the Lord comes and snatches us up, like we described here in just a minute. But this is a powerful reminder of the mercy of God. And that salvation, by the way, is available to each and every one of you. How? By faith. That's how you go to heaven. You don't go to heaven by being a good person. You don't go to heaven based on your own merits. You go to heaven by faith in Christ, His death, His burial, and His glorious resurrection from the dead. That's how you go to heaven. So what does it mean to walk with God? As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, we want to walk with God. We want to be like Enoch, who it says walked with God. There are three things about walking with God that I want you to see this morning. The first one is walking with God means communing with God. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point too much with you, because if you've been in church for any period of time, you know two things that you're supposed to do every day, don't you? What should you do every day, church? Read your Bible and pray. That is spending time with God. That's what it means to commune with God. And we need to do that. We need to spend time with Him. Just like if we want to get to know someone better, how do it? We spend time with Him. If we want to get to know God better, we need to spend time with Him. So one of the ways we walk with God is by communing with God. The second thing I want you to see this morning, what it means to walk with God, is to abide in Him. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That word abide in the Greek is the word meno, and it means this. It means to remain. It means to stay. It means to reside. Here's what it means. It means to be with Him at all times. Now, certainly God is always with us. In fact, He says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You know what? You are never alone if you know Jesus. If you know God, you are never alone. He is always with you, but we are not always with Him. Isn't that true? We have this thing about us, we forget about God, we get busy with life, we get distracted, and so we forget. He's always with us, but we're not always with Him. And if you want to abide in Him, you want to get to that point in your life, you want to be progressing towards that point in life where you are constantly aware of His presence. You know, I was thinking about this week as I was, this sounds kind of silly, I know, but I was getting up from my desk, as I do about three times an hour, because I can't sit still. I had ADHD before they ever knew what ADHD was. And I get up from my desk, and I'm going to the restroom, and I'm thinking as I'm walking to the restroom, "You know, God's walking with me. He's there." When I get up in the morning, He's there. When I go to bed at night, He's there. No matter where I am, He's there. It's only when I don't acknowledge His presence that I'm not aware of His being there, even though He's always there. So it's in part about training ourselves to be in this state, to be constantly aware, to have that sort of intimacy with Him where He invades every aspect of our life. And that's how we want to walk with God. I think this is what Enoch was doing. Wherever he went, whatever he was doing, Enoch was aware of God's presence. You know, I think about some of the times that Catherine and I get the most done in terms of communicating with one another. You know when that is? Usually it's when we're driving somewhere. Where we're in the car, the girls are asleep or doing something else, and we just have that sort of time of undivided attention where we're communicating with the other. That's what it means to walk with God. I think about going through some sort of a situation in life where I need some counsel, and so I call up a friend and you want to get wise counsel in your life. And so I call up somebody I know that's wise. I don't call the unwise ones. I call the people I know that are wise that may know something about what I'm dealing with and say, "What do you think about this?" Well, that's like it is with God. Whatever I'm dealing with, I want to go to God with it. "God, what do you think about this?" I think about, when I'm sick, I don't go see my neighbor when I'm sick. I go to the doctor. If I have a legal problem, I don't go see the accountant. I go see who? The lawyer. If I've got tax issues, I ask my wife, who's also a CPA. What you do is, when you've got issues, go to the right place. And going to the right place is going to God. It is walking with Him. How many of y'all remember that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? The game show that was on several years ago. I was thinking about that this week preparing for this message. Remember on that game show, they'd answer a series of questions, and each question was worth more money. And as you got further along, the questions would get harder, weren't they? And so you had these, remember what they were called? Three lifelines. And one of the lifelines was you could do 50-50. You could eliminate half of the answers. Another lifeline was you ask the audience, and the audience would weigh in. Sometimes, you know, you get evenly split if it was a really hard question. But the favorite one was what? You phone a friend. Well, listen, when you're in a tough situation, when you're dealing with the tough questions in life, you need to phone a friend. You need to get in touch with God. Be aware that He is always with you. And look what the Bible says when we abide in Him. It says that when we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. If you don't have fruit in your life, it's because you're not abiding in Him. Well, what do we mean by fruit? What are we talking about? Apples, bananas, oranges? Is that what you mean? No. Fruit. Galatians 5, chapter 22, or Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you abide in Him, you will bear much fruit. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit. You will have peace. Peace doesn't mean the absence of conflict. Peace means the presence of God. Peace doesn't mean that everything in your life is happening the way you want it to. It means that you have the abiding joy that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Having peace means that even when people aren't nice to you, you can still respond to them with kindness. That's what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit. Another fruit of the Spirit is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. He says, I've been delayed in coming to you, but I wanted to come to you. Why? So that I might have some fruit or reap some fruit among you. What is he talking about there? He's talking about spiritual conduct. When we're abiding in Jesus, when we're living for Jesus, when we're walking with Jesus, guess what else we'll do? We'll witness for Jesus. When we are out there abiding in Him, it's a whole lot easier to talk to people about Him because we're aware that He is with us and He is in us and He wants to use us. So we need to abide in Him. We need to walk with Him. And then the third thing about walking with Him is this. It's about His lordship. Lordship. What do I mean by lordship? This is what it means. Every decision and choice I make, I'm going to seek to do what God would have me to do. How many of y'all remember those bracelets from years ago that had four letters on them? Y'all remember those letters? WWJD. What would Jesus do? Everything that we do in life, every decision that we must make in life, the first thing we should do is take it to God. Yes, God gives us counselors, wise people around us who can help us, but first and foremost, we need to take it to God. What would Jesus do? And then we need to live in obedience to Him. Even when it's not to supposedly be for our benefit, we are to live in obedience to Him. We are to align our will with His will. Now, some of these things are fairly obvious. Some of them you don't even have to check with Him because He's already told us. How many of you know that it's wrong to lie? How many of you know that it's wrong to cheat? How many of you know that it's wrong to steal, to curse, to lust, and to gossip? All of us know that because He's told us here in His Word, don't do these things. But then there are other things that are not so obvious, like vocation and location. God, where am I supposed to work? What am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to live? Am I supposed to be in this place or in that place? Who am I supposed to marry? These are the things that we have to seek God and seek wise counsel. That means going to God in prayer. That means fasting. That means seeking counsel from wise people. This is what it means to walk with God. When He is Lord, He is controlling every aspect of your life, every decision that you make. You walk with God by faith, by living in obedience to Him. I want you to listen to this one final point. And it is this. Without faith, this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, we're getting to the heart of the matter. We're not talking about go to church on Sunday faith. We're not talking about just going through the motions. We're talking about a radical transformation of our lives that changes the way we live every single day of our lives. It changes everything about us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to come ready. You got to come prepared. You got to be ready to go out into the world and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe that He exists, and you must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. Much of what we see going on today is about pleasing man and not about pleasing God. And it's easy, isn't it? I mean, we want people to think well of us. We want people to think that we're smart. We want people to think that we're successful. We want people to think that we're all of these things. And God says, listen, if your motivation for even doing spiritual things is because you want to impress other people, guess what? You already have your applause. And it doesn't please God. You must simply be devoted to Him so that whatever you do for Him. Brother Humphreys is not here this morning. He is preaching at another church, 94 years old, still preaching, every chance he gets. I remember early on, this is the first and only pastorate I've ever had. I've been doing it for 10 years, which is the equivalent of 70 in dog years, you think about it. But I never will forget, you know, early on in any ministry, you're going to have your share of ups and downs, more downs than ups sometimes. And I remember him telling me early on, he said, listen, your job is to please Him, not them. That was wise counsel from a wise man who's been doing it for a long time. Your job is not to please me, by the way. Your job is to please Him. Your job is to walk with Him. That's what Enoch did. Yeah, Enoch doesn't have all this long. He doesn't have this pedigree about all these things that he did. It just simply says that he walked with God. That could be said about us in our lives. You know, he didn't own a big mansion. He didn't drive an expensive car. He doesn't have a plaque somewhere where he's been memorialized, where his name's going to be live in perpetuity. No, but he walked with God. I think that, Catherine, let's presume that I'll precede you in death. I'd like that to be on my tombstone if it's true. I walked with God. And I've been giving you the same challenge every week as we've concluded the sermon these first 3 weeks in this series of messages, and I want to give it to you again today. You can simply walk by faith today by doing these two very simple things. Number one, ask people how you can pray for them. It is amazing to see God work when you ask people that simple question, whether it's the waitress at the restaurant that you're about to go to, whether it's your coworker or friend, a family member, just simply ask them, how can I pray for you? I've almost never seen anyone turn down an offer to pray for them. The second thing you can do is you can invite people to church. Give them a card. We've got the truelife.org cards. Hand them a card. Say, I'd like you to come to church. Tell them you'll meet him here. Say, hey, tell you what, I meet you for, how about we meet for breakfast before church on Sunday morning? And you come on and go to church with me. You'd be amazed at what an invitation, a simple invitation, will do. Walk with God. Now, if you're going to walk with God, it first begins by having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come to that moment of trust and faith in Him where you tell yourself, you know what, I'm done with this old life. I'm done with this life of sin. I'm done trying to do it my own way. The Bible says there's the way that seems right unto man, but the end of it is death. Quit trying to do it your own way and do it God's way. Say goodbye to yesterday. Look forward to tomorrow. Give your life to Jesus today. It is the one decision I guarantee you that you will never, ever regret. You say, well, what do I do? You've got to open your heart to Him. You've got to call out to Him. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Do that this morning. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus or you're not sure that you have, do that this morning. Give your life to Him this morning. Right there in the quietness of your heart. Say, God, I don't know everything, but I know that I need something. And that something is someone. And His name is Jesus. I can't see you, I can't touch you, but I can sense you. I can feel you. And by faith this morning, I receive you as my Lord. You prayed that simple prayer and you meant it from your heart. The Bible says that you have been born again. Born by faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus, but you need a church home. I'd invite you and encourage you to join. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You just come talk to me afterwards if you want to make this your church home. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've accepted Jesus. Maybe you did it this week in the quietness of your own home. Maybe you got down on your knees and you cried out to God and said, God, I've been doing it my own way and I give up. I'm going to do it your way now. And so in the quietness of your home, you accepted Jesus. Now the next thing you need to do is you need to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. That's your public declaration of your faith when you follow Jesus in the waters of baptism and you say, I now belong to Jesus. My old life has been washed away. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. If that's you, you come this morning. Whatever your decision is, come. Let the Lord God lead you today. Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come to you once again. God, I pray for anybody here this morning. Nothing is more important. Lunch reservations aren't more important. Being first to a restaurant is not more important. Nothing is more important than walking with you. And so, God, I pray this morning, if you're speaking to someone's heart, and I know you are, that they would respond in faith this morning and walk with you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.